We began a study last Sunday night on the subject of lament, a subject that most of us are probably not real familiar with, but I believe there's some real help for us here. We need instruction in righteousness to not get stuck in our journey of faith that God has called us to. John Newton said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. There are dangers, and there are toils, and there are snares. And the sufferings, and the perplexities, and the difficulties of life can indeed be snares to us if we do not know how to navigate through them and profit as God ordains in His providence that we go through these things. So last Sunday night we studied Psalm 77. And we learned, among many things, seemed to me the primary thing is that the psalmist is teaching us that despite all of his questions, despite all of his perplexity and unanswered questions, he kept seeking after God. And that's what we must do. But in this journey of lament that we are going to be continuing on tonight, there's more than just turning to God with our questions and our perplexities. The next step in this journey, as we saw it in Psalm 77, and we'll see it here tonight in Psalm 10, is bringing our complaints to the Lord. There's a tension here, isn't there? And I'm sure you feel that. Complaint and complaining isn't a very positive word. We don't like complainers. God has judged those who have complained. He's commanded us not to complain. And it seems like the wrong response to situations where we should be content and thankful. But is that always the case? Is complaining always wrong? Well, if you were here last Sunday night, you should be convinced that it's not always wrong. In the Psalter, there's 150 psalms, and 30 of the psalms are psalms of lament. A lament is a complaint. And they're not just penned by individual people. They were given for corporate worship, directed to the chief musician or the director of music. It should be part of our corporate worship as we're singing to God, lamenting and wrestling with the questions of life. So, as we continue in our study tonight, we'll see in Psalm 10 and we'll see in subsequent weeks expressions of sorrow and of fear and of frustration and even confusion. And words given to articulate those emotions. The Bible is full of complaints. And apparently they're not sinful. Again, they've been set to music for us to sing. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not giving you permission to vent self-centered rage and anger toward God. That's not what this is about. I'm not suggesting for a second that you or I or anyone has a right to be angry with God. I think it's always wrong to be angry with God. So obviously we're talking about something different than that. This is something that is in God's arsenal of tools to help us in our growth in grace. And again, my purpose tonight is to give a bit of a lengthy introduction and then give an exposition of Psalm 10. So because this subject is new to us, I feel a need to, and sense a need to ground us a bit in what it is that we're talking about here, complaint and lament. Complaint was never meant to be an end in itself. In other words, lament does not give you or me an excuse to wallow in our questions and our frustrations. It is a means to another end. And if you've never moved beyond complaint, lament loses its purpose. So I'm not at all suggesting that we engage in this exercise just for its own sake. We should never complain just to complain. We bring our complaints to the Lord for the purpose of moving us toward Him. We allow the honest opening of our souls to become a doorway to a more steadfast, a more robust faith in Him. I heard someone say one time, it matters not how great the pressure is. It only matters where the pressure lies. And what that person meant by that statement is that life brings pressure to us. It matters not how great the pressure is, only where the pressure lies. Is the pressure pushing us, forcing us, driving us toward the Lord, or is it pushing us away from the Lord? And if we're just complaining for complaining's sake, I think that is going to result in us moving further and further away from the Lord. But if we understand the instructions that we have here in the sacred scriptures about lament, its design is to move us in closer to the Lord. So, I want you to see that in most of the lament psalms, there's movement. We saw that in our study of Psalm 77. This depression that came over Asaph, and how he just, the longer he spoke about it, the more depressed he became. And then he called to mind truths that he knew about God. And you see this incredible turn. And he moved from depression to praise. So we saw that in Psalm 77. We see that again here. Psalm 10 opens with questions, wondering about where is God? Why does God seem to be distant? And then seven or eight verses given to his frustrations over those realities and the injustices that he saw around him. But again, the psalm ends with a declaration of praise and a confident trust. So I want us to see that this is part and parcel of what God is doing as he instructs us in lament. We're not to get stuck at a place where all we're doing is complaining and venting our frustration. That it is part of our journey that God has ordained for us to grow. Let me show you four elements in our psalm tonight and in many of the psalms. They begin with an address to God. We encounter the writer in prayer to God. And here it is, right from the very beginning. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? He's praying. So with his questions, he's just not mumbling and talking to himself. He's bringing these concerns to God. So there's prayer. There's a turning to God. Then there is a complaint. And we'll see that. He gives voice to it. And complaint gives way to a request. Most of the laments, you'll find this pattern. A turning to God, a complaint, a request, and then there'll be an expression of trust and or praise. And again, each step of the lament is part of this journey, this pathway that God has for us. Now, just so we're clear what we're talking about here, a lament. What is a lament? A lament can be defined as a loud cry, a howl, or a passionate expression of grief. But in the Bible, it's more than just sorrow or talking about sadness. It's more than walking through stages of grief. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. We see here in the Scriptures lament giving voice to the strong emotions that believers feel because of suffering. It wrestles with the struggles of life. And lament typically asks at least two questions. Number one, where are you, God? And then number two, if you love me, why is this happening? Those are two predominant questions you see surfacing in the Psalms of Lament. I had us sing tonight William Cooper's hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. Most of you know a bit about his history, his life. He struggled with debilitating bouts of depression, even landed in an asylum for a time. Most of his life, he wrestled with how to turn his sorrow into trust. And he has been used of God to give great hymnody to the church. There is a fountain filled with blood. Oh, for a closer walk with God. And then what we sang tonight, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. He penned that in 1774, believed to be one of the last hymns that he wrote. And what I like about the hymn is Cooper's candid statements about the realities of life. He doesn't have his head in the sand. He's dealing with life as it really is in a broken world. He speaks about dreaded clouds and of judging the Lord with feeble sense. And then the category of frowning providence. The man knew something of suffering. But I love this hymn because of Cowper's ability to turn from hardship to the character of God. Fearful clouds are full of mercy. A frowning providence does what? It hides a smiling face. Pain can become a platform for worship. Suffering can lead to trust. And songs of sorrow are meant to move us from complaint to confidence in God. And I think Cooper's hymn helps us in that regard. In Psalm 10, David is the presumed author here. Most commentators tie Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 together. And Psalm 9 says, prayer of thanksgiving for the Lord's righteous judgment to the chief musician, to the tune of Death of the Son, a psalm of David. But the heading in my Bible over Psalm 10 is a song of confidence in God's triumph over evil. And in this psalm, David saw the many injustices and what seemed to be, in his mind, the indifference of God towards sinful mankind. The success of sin and of sinners brought debilitating discouragement and despair to David. But he shifts his focus in the middle of the psalm from the earthly to the eternal, and his anxiety turns to assurance, and his confusion to confidence, and his perplexity to praise. So as we consider Psalm 10 tonight, I want to look at it under three headings. I want us to see, number one, David's perplexity, and that's in verses 1 through 11. And there's two parts to that perplexity. It's his questions and it's his frustrations. We'll look at that, verses 1 through 11, David's perplexity. Number two, David's plea or David's prayer in verses 12 through 15. And then finally, David's praise. So pretty easy to remember. Perplexity, plea, and praise. Notice the questions. David's perplexity. He asks the question, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord?" O Lord. That's God's covenant name, Jehovah, the God who declared himself to Moses at the burning bush, "I am that I am." And he's asking, why, O Jehovah God, the covenant God, why do you stand far off? This was the God who made a mockery of the false gods of Egypt, turning them against their worshipers in the 10 plagues. This is the same God who led Israel through the wilderness and who inhabited the tabernacle. This was the God who defended his people and delivered them. Yahweh was a deliverer. He parted the Red Sea. He brought his people out of slavery. And David is saying to this God, why do you stand afar off? At this particular moment, God seems to the psalmist to be standing far away. God's people are in trouble. And it feels as if God is distant. The psalmist fears that God is no longer helping him nor his people. That's not a foreign sentiment to us, is it? When was the last time you felt that way? You felt like God was afar off. God was distant. I think every believer can relate to that sentiment at some time in his or her life. But this psalm, Psalm 10, it teaches us that these feelings, these emotions, should not be dismissed as invalid or sinful. They are part of the journey. It is an aspect of genuine faith to be wrestling with these things. If we didn't know God, we didn't know His presence, we didn't know His fellowship, we would never know to cry out when we sense a distance with God and an indifference or a sense of indifference with God. So again, it's part of the language of faith. There's a second question. And again, it's in verse 1. The first one is, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Second question, why do you hide in times of trouble? As far as David was concerned, it's not that just that God was standing afar off. Now the problem to him is the feeling that God is hiding himself, that God has withdrawn himself, that God is ignoring. And the best I can understand and get my mind around what David is saying here, is that David is saying, basically, and he's telling God, that it feels like to him that is as if God is not being God-like. You're the God, you're Jehovah God, you're the God who did miraculous things for your people, but right now, my sense is that you're not acting like that God. You're not helping us, you're not delivering us, you're not a present help in time of trouble, you're distant, you're far away. In fact, you're even hiding yourself. You see, injustice is one thing, but God's lack of intervention is a deeper pain. It creates complaint. And that's what David is doing. Injustices, unfairness. I think it's one of the lessons that parents continually repeat to their children when they say, "That's not fair." Life isn't fair. Life isn't meant to be fair. There's many unfairnesses, injustices. And that's where the psalmist goes now. He moves in his perplexity from these questions to his frustrations. He's frustrated by what he sees. And what does he see? Begins there in verse 2. He's saying, in arrogance, the wicked do what? They persecute the poor. In their pride, in their arrogance, the wicked boast of their desires of the soul. Verse 3, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. What's behind that? Well, he believes that he can have whatever he wants. He can pursue whatever he wants. There's no restraint. No one to tell him he can't. Verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, does not seek the Lord. And then this statement, God is in none of his thoughts. Now that's one thing to observe that. It's another thing that to see that somebody like that is prospering. Life's going well for them. This doesn't seem right. This isn't fair. The psalmist is a bit outraged over it all. He's frustrated that there seems to be no justice. It appears that the proud and the oppressive person only knows success. Verse 5. His ways are always prospering, he says. The oppressor, he says, acts as if he'll never experience adversity. Verse 6. He has said in his heart, "I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity." And the boast of the wicked is just frustrating David to no end. And then it even gets worse. He observes that this ungodly person, he lies in wait and he plans for his next victim. Verse 8 and 9. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. And David is just frustrated as to why God's allowing this. Why is God permitting this? Why doesn't he put a stop to it? Vulnerable people are hurt by the wicked. The proud man concludes in verse 10, this is the proud man, that God has forgotten. He has hidden his face and he'll never see it. Notice what he says. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. And he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. That's the wicked man. That's the ungodly man. That's the unsaved man talking. There's a day of accounting. God's going to judge me. He doesn't see. That's what this man is saying. It's what the psalmist is frustrated over. So he's perplexed. We see David's perplexity, and it is communicated to us in his questions and in his frustrations. But his complaint is an opportunity to redirect his heart. Again, I want you to see the movement here. Rather than allowing the painful circumstances to rule his life and create bitterness and despair, he lays out his frustrations before God. And the frustrations expressed in lament push him further toward God, not away. Notice David's plea begins in verse 12. Arise. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. And then this request, break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. David is making a request now. You see these four things that I mentioned to you that we see in many of the Psalms? We see a turning. He's bringing his requests, or not his requests, he's bringing his questions and his frustrations to God. There is a turning. Then there is the complaint, the language of complaint. He verbalizes his frustrations. And then there is the asking, the making a request of God. And then we're going to see finally here a statement of trust, renewed trust and confidence in God. So all four of those elements are here in Psalm 10. But again, David's plea, his prayer, he's asking God to remember what? Remember the weak in verse 12 and 14. And to reject the wicked in verse 15. Remember the weak. Remember them in their affliction. Remember them in their vexation. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? And again, he is rehearsing what the wicked man has said. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. That's what he thinks, God. But then he's speaking the reality. But you have seen. He thinks you don't see, but you have seen. For you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. Someone has said God seldom pays at the end of the day, but in the end he always pays. That's a good reminder. Because we want to see injustices settled. We want to see the ungodly, the unrighteous, get their due deserts. And when they seem to prosper and go on and there's no judgment, but let's not be flummoxed by what we see. Let's rest in what we know, that every injustice will be made right. God will resolve every issue. Injustices will be meted out. God will judge everything. Verse 14. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. And this good news, you are the helper of the fatherless. That's good news. He is a helper of the fatherless. And then he makes this request of God. And it sounds pretty violent. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. In other words, stop him in his tracks. Frustrate his purposes. Don't let him go on unabated, is what David is saying. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. So, again, Psalm 10. David's perplexity revealed in his questions and his frustrations. David's plea or his prayer there in verses 12 through 15. Asking God to remember the weak and to judge the wicked. And then, number 3, David's praise. Notice what he says. And again, see the movement here. Perplexed by God's indifference, what it seemed to him to be there, and the questions that he raises and the frustrations that he speaks of. And here he says in verse 16, "The Lord is King forever and ever." Wow. You want to say, well, I'm still not sure how lament moves a man from all this questioning and frustrations to this statement of trust and praising God. I'm not exactly sure how it works either, but this pattern is seen over and over and over again. And I think we need to see it to encourage us not to be afraid of our honest questions. We can go to God and say, "God, I just don't get it. Help me." And wrestle with our faith before God. If we can't wrestle with our questions before God, where are we going to wrestle with them? Who are we going to voice them to? God's not put off by that. Now, we need to be humble. We need to be respectful. We need to guard our hearts against bitterness and anger toward God. We need to be careful that we take our place, our rightful place. He's God and we're not. But with all those things in place, there is room for us to wrestle with our questions before God. And God will hear us and God will help us. So, what's he say? The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. David's praise. He's praising God for his majesty. His focus is on the character of God. The Lord is King forever and ever. He's not a temporal king. He's a king forever and ever. He's sovereign. He's ruling in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. The nations have perished out of his land. And what's implied there is the nations have perished out of his land, but he's still the king. He hasn't left his throne. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. And that's why we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord with a confidence that he will lift us up. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. Now, think of that statement in contrast to what he raised earlier in the psalm, the question. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Here he says, you will cause your ear to hear. to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. When will the man of the earth oppress no more? Seems that the man of the earth is oppressing constantly. We see it everywhere. Well, there's a day coming. The Bible says he's coming, and he's coming in power and great glory. And he's coming as a judge, isn't he? So let's rejoice in what we know about God. When surrounded by unbelief and the ungodly, it's easy for us to become distracted and lose sight of the inevitability of the triumph of God's kingdom. God will rule and reign. He will judge every sin, and all injustices will be dealt with. So I trust that this helps you. It helps me as I've studied through this, as we observe the language of lament and see this movement, and to understand that God has good purposes in preserving this portion of his word and giving this to us for our instruction in righteousness. And may God help us as we seek to live for him and understand his ways better. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you for its help. Holy Spirit of God, take your word and bring about healing. Bring about help to us, as you know our needs to be in our areas of struggle. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.